this is leading the way.
We're born with sin. It's in the DNA. It is in our genes. We've inherited this incurable disease from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We've inherited it. And this disease is incurable. This disease is unremittable. Reforming cannot help it. Improving it cannot help it. Containing it cannot help it. Avoiding it cannot help it. And John said, Jesus came from heaven to take away our sins and destroy the work of the devil.
Welcome to this Christmas Eve edition of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. If you've had time to turn on your TV in recent days, then you know that most programs are centered on shopping or comedic family gatherings or sweet, sappy Christmas love stories. So why on earth is Dr. Michael Youssef talking about sin at this time of year? Well, it's because he's addressing that pivotal question, why did Jesus come from heaven? And you'll see that that babe in the manger was given a mission to eradicate the incurable disease of sin. Experience the truth of Christmas as Dr. Michael Youssef begins.
Why did Jesus come from heaven? Here's what's happening in our world today. There are so many forces at work right now. They're trying to do everything possible to muddy the true answer to this question. These are governmental forces. These are societal forces. These are cultural forces, judicial forces, educational forces, and I hate to say it, religious forces. All united on one thing, deny the true answer to that question. But they don't come out and say it openly. Why did Jesus come from heaven? The way they go about answering this, well, did Jesus really come from heaven? Almost like the devil in the Garden of Eden. Did really God say this? Wasn't Jesus just the founder of Christianity like all the other good people who founded other religions? Isn't Jesus just equal with Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna and all the others? Jesus was not so unique, was he? He taught us to love one another, but that's really, all the others try to do the same thing. Jesus is the Son of God, just like we all are the children of God. And all this stuff is not only preached, but it's practiced from the White House to the schoolhouse to the courthouse to the church house. It is preached and practiced in many a pulpits today. Why? Why? Because the truthful answer to this question, why did Jesus come from heaven, will demand that they must submit to him. It will demand that they must surrender to him. It will demand that they must acknowledge that they are sinners. It demands that they must acknowledge that they need the Savior. It will demand that they must acknowledge that they are living in rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And that's the one thing they don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to acknowledge it. Yet the Bible is very clear. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. It makes it very clear that Jesus came from heaven to take away our sins. But he also came to destroy the works of the devil. It's right there. The Bible also has a very clear definition of sin. Sin at its very core, the very heart of sin, is doing your thing, not God's thing. And everything else that we call sins, they stem out of that one. When John was writing this epistle, he was combating a heresy in a variety of ways, very similar to the heresies that our churches are facing today. Back then, that heresy that was threatening the first church, it's a form of Gnosticism. They said, let's not talk about sin. The word sin is so negative. Why talk about it? Leave it out. The word sin has such a stigma associated with it, so don't use it. The word sin is so offensive to so many people, let's drop it out of our language. But you know what that would be like? This would be like the American Medical Association, AMA, would have a convention and gather all their members And I said, fellas, we are no longer going to use the word cancer. That word strikes fear in the hearts of people. The word cancer is so stigmatizing. It is so negative. It is so offensive. Let's not talk about it. Let's not call it cancer anymore. Let's just call it unhelpful and unnecessary growth. Or let's call it a multiplication of imperfect cells. Right? Now you say, Michael, that would be ludicrous. And I agree with you. And the reason we must and we do call it cancer is because it communicates a sense of urgency for treatment. It communicates a sense of need for urgent action. It communicates a sense of need to deal with it. The same thing with the word sin. We all, every one of us, have inherited sin. We're born with sin. It's in the DNA. It is in our genes. We've inherited this incurable disease from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We've inherited it. And this disease is incurable. This disease is untreatable. This disease is unremittable. Reforming cannot help it. Improving it cannot help it. Containing it cannot help it. Ignoring it cannot help it. Avoiding it cannot help it. This sin disease has two great powers. It reigns and it ruins. And John said, Jesus came from heaven to take away our sins and destroy the work of the devil. Please hear me right on this one. A serious disease requires a serious cure. A powerful disease requires a powerful antidote. And the only one who can cure that disease of sin is a sinless person. But there's no sinless person born of a woman. No one is sinless. Every one of us, the Bible said, have gone astray. And that is why God decided to send His sinless Son, the second member of the Trinity, to come from heaven in a human form. He came to live like one of us. In fact, He lived worse than all of us, as the poorest of the poor. And then Jesus came as a sinless man who lived for 33 and one-third of a year, died on a cross and rose again in order to deliver us from sin. Only a sinless person can forgive our sins. Only a sinless person can take away our sin. All these founders of the other religions, they were not sinless. Was Buddha sinless? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm talking about their own confession, their own admission. Was Muhammad sinless? See, these forces that are determined to muddy the truth about Jesus, they want to deny the divinity of Christ. They deny the sinlessness of Christ. And they deny the uniqueness of Christ. Somehow think they can get away with sin. Why? Because acknowledging the divinity of Christ will demand that they must do what Christ says, not what they want to do. Remember the Bible definition of sin? A willful rebellion against God. Not a momentary lapse of judgment, as you hear in the media. And only those who see sin as willful desire to rebel against the holy God, only they will be able to seek a Savior. Only they will be able to give their sins to Jesus, because He's the only one who can take away sin. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. He became a sin bearer. His nature was always sinless, holy, and righteous, and that could not have been changed except that He took the sin of the sinners on His sinless body. He came to save us from our sins. But that's not all. John goes on to say that He also came to destroy the works of the devil. These two have to go together, and they're literally in one paragraph. You say, why is that? Because sin, which is self-will or doing your thing, is Satan's invention. It's Satan's invention. He not only invented it, he's promoting it every single day. So the question is, what are the works of the devil? If you can imagine the works of the devil like a tree, the root of the tree is what I already told you, that sin is rebellion against God. It's wanting to do my thing, not God's thing. It is living my way, not God's. It is pleasing myself. It's obeying myself. That's the root of the tree. The fruit that you see on the tree, they're countless. And what you hear about, that we all know as sins in the plural, immorality, lust, envy, hatred, pride, deep resentment, anger, lack of contentment, and all the list goes on and on and on. At the very root of it is a rebellion against the Holy God. I want to do it my way, not His way. But here's the good news. Here's the good news of Christmas. Jesus did not just come from heaven to merely restrain the works of the devil. He did not come from heaven just to kind of limit the works of the devil. He did not come from heaven to neutralize the works of the devil. No, 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 no. He came to destroy it. He came to destroy it. In fact, the word means dissolve it. It means to break its shackles and loosen its grip. A word that's often that's used here by John is a word they use for shipwreck. And what God did on that first Christmas, He made a shipwreck of Satan. He made a shipwreck of him. When Jesus was born into this world, when He came from heaven in a virgin's womb, listen to me, He made a shipwreck of Satan and all of his cohorts. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, God was serving notice on that first Christmas day. Your power is about to be destroyed. Your grip is about to be smashed into smithereen. Your chains are about to be torn asunder. And that is why Satan got so mad that he got a madman by the name of King Herod, and he went out and killed every baby under 2 years of age. He thought that he could do that. Stop him. When that failed, he said, the cross. The cross may be my last resort. Maybe he's going to die on that cross and never rises again. But I want to tell you what the Bible said about that cross. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, He said, when you were dead in your sin, you weren't fainting, you weren't half alive, you were dead, dead, dead. I was dead, dead, dead. I did not know I was dead, but I was dead. When you were dead in your sin and in all your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave our sins. How? Having canceled the written code. I'm getting ready to shout now. Having canceled the written code with all its regulations that stood against us, that opposed us. How did He do that? He said He took it away and then He nailed it to the cross. And thus He disarmed the powers and the principalities and the authority. And He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Where? On the cross. On the cross. And that's why we talk about the joy of Christmas. Talk about the joyous time of the year. Not the magic of Christmas, but the power of the Christ of Christmas. Because it was the first step that God took of sending His Son coming from heaven into the world. And coming into the world, He came to do what? Take away
our sin.
You got it. But He also came to destroy the work of the devil. How many of the works of the devil did He destroy? All the works of the devil. There is not one of the devil's works that He had not destroyed. And that is why there can be no true joy in life without the Christ of Christmas. There can be no true contentment and peace without the Christ of Christmas. You see, that is why everyone who handed his or her sins to Jesus and left them there, for them, the grip of Satan, the author of sin, has been broken. They know that Jesus is the only one who destroyed hatred by replacing it with His love. Jesus is the only one who destroyed lawlessness and replaced it by the power of obedience. Jesus is the only one who destroyed the power of death by His resurrection. Jesus came to take away what? Our sins. and destroy the work of the devil. And that is why John goes on, in fact, the rest of chapter 3, he goes on to say, 1 John 3, that those who have given their sins to Jesus, those who have experienced the destruction of the grip of Satan and the power of Satan, they cannot persist in sin. They can't just habitually live in sin. They can't do it. That's what he said. It's impossibility. They cannot live in sin by force of habit. They cannot persist in sin. Why? Because the new nature that Christ gave us is incompatible with the old sin nature of rebellion. Because the new nature that he has given us is inconsistent with the old nature of sin. The new nature that is given to us by Christ is in opposition to the old habits of sin. But I'm sure somebody probably is asking, does that mean that Christians don't sin? Not at all. Not at all. Far from it. In fact, John said earlier in chapter 1, he said, if we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth where? Is not in us. But if we confess. So what is he saying? He is saying that when those who have given their sins to Jesus, they do sin, but they cannot stand it when they sin. They want to get out of it, and they want to be cleansed. It's so against their nature, so against their life, it's so against the new nature of Christ. Some of you might still be asking, what does it mean that he destroyed the works of the devil? What's that mean? Does it mean that the devil does not harass the believers? Not at all. He harasses us, all right. But would be like a roar of a lion that his claws have been pulled out and his teeth have been knocked out. The roar may scare us at times. He can never hurt us. He can never touch us. He can never harm us. He can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is God's will that for those who have given their sins to Jesus, to live in victory, day in and day out. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Satan harassing believers. Of course, he has his tidal grip on those who have not given their sins to Jesus. But then he comes in and causes a little bit of roar and gets us unsettled. And I was thinking about a missionary in the bush tells the story. He came home one day, and he found a python. I mean, I don't know about you. I can't stand those creatures. A python in his house. So he kind of sneaked out slowly but surely, goes up to his truck, and he gets his .45 caliber pistol. And he comes back to the house, walking ever so slowly. He aims at the head of the python. And he fires a single shot with precision, and it hit the snake in the head. While it was fatal blow, but the reptile did not die right away. In fact, this missionary tells of how when he saw this happening, he ran out again and stood outside of his house listening as the python thrashed violently throughout the house. Tremendous power of its dying moment created such a havoc in the house. It broke and damaged so many things inside the house. And finally, when the missionary realized there was silence, that when the noise died down, he goes back to the house, walking ever so slowly, to find that the snake was dead. Oh, but the interior of the house looked like a cyclone had hit it. Like a cyclone hit the house. The snake lashed its most violent fury at its very last moment before its demise. And my beloved friends, please listen to me. When Jesus died on that cross, he dealt Satan the fatal blow in the head. And now, because Satan knows that his days are numbered, because he knows that he's writhing in pain of his defeat, he is unleashing few remaining destructive blows. He's stirring up trouble against those who have given their sins to Jesus and blinding those who have not from coming to Jesus. But here's the good news. His end is near. Listen, if you listen to people like I do, people say, what is happening to our world? What's happening to our culture? In 20 years, we have come such a long way. I want to tell you what is happening. Satan is unleashing, because he knows the days are numbered. He is unleashing his most violent venom against the believers and taking culture into hell in a basket. The question is this. Have you given your sins to Jesus? One person here or watching would say, I haven't. I like Jesus. I love Jesus, maybe. I just like everything that Jesus stands for. Today you can say, Lord Jesus, you have come from heaven on that first Christmas. You lived sinless life. You died on the cross to take away my punishment. You rose again to assure me of eternal life. Forgive me. Come into my life. The Bible said, if you pray with sincerity, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you and help you grow in Christ. But I want to speak to the majority of you who have given your sins to Jesus. The question is, have you left them there? Or do you keep on visiting them? Have you left them with Jesus? Have you left them with Him? Or do you keep on wandering into Satan's territories? You see, He came from heaven to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, so that he may give everyone who gave his or her sin to Jesus victory and live victoriously in this life. Satan cannot hurt the believer unless the believer wanders into his territory, unless the believer cuddles him, unless the believer opens the door and lets him in. So where you are at this Christmas season, are you wandering into Satan's territory and wondering why you're not experiencing victory? Today you can. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, you know the secret of every heart. You know that person who's struggling with sin, who's experiencing defeat. I pray that they would give their sins to Jesus and leave them there, not visit them. For the person who has given his or her sins to Jesus and know that Satan has no authority over them, and yet they keep wandering in its territory, his territory, I pray today that this joyous Christmas season be a time to celebrate the victory in Jesus. For I pray this in his name.
That's Dr. Michael Youssef on today's edition of Leading the Way, with a sobering warning to watch out for Satan's destructive blows, knowing that his time is coming to a close. Now, if you missed any of today's message, or if you'd like to learn more about Leading the Way, click on over to ltw.org. Now, since today is Christmas Eve, we wanted to take time to simply focus our minds and, more importantly, focus our hearts on the truth of Christmas with beautiful music from the worship team of the Church of the Apostles, where Dr. Michael Youssef pastors. I hope that you'll enjoy. Oh, oh.